So, the end is in sight. The finish line within reach. Now 3 more Sundays to go, 2 more sermons to go. And Margot and I will cross the line, the finish line, and end our work within Vineyard Groningen. It's a strange and weird period in our lives, I would say, and I will share a little more about it at the very end of this message. But the finish line is within reach, and that's a perfect match also with the passage from which I will be preaching today, Hebrews chapter 12. And we will just dive in immediately in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have a Bible with you, then please open up at Hebrews chapter 12. I also have a slide with that, I guess. Before I read, let me just quickly pray. Lord, thank you that you are here with us and that you love us. And thank you, Lord, that you have drawn us in such a mystery that, we come to know you. Even though we don't see you, we still may come to know you. We thank you, Lord, for this. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, these words will only come to life if your Spirit speaks to us. And therefore, we pray and ask, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Until so far. So, for those who are visiting us today, who are new with us today, I've been going through a teaching series through the book of Hebrews. And today is the 9th message in a series of 10. So, the end is in sight, the finish line is within reach also with this series. And you can go to the next slide. With Hebrews chapter 12, we have entered the second part of this book, which began with chapter 10. And the first part, chapter 1 to 10, the first part of Hebrews has quite a dogmatic teaching focus. The author explains that Jesus Christ is far, far greater than anything or anyone else. And maybe you remember, Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. He is greater than any priest who ever lived and will live. The rest that Jesus offers is greater. His covenant is greater. His promise is greater. And then in chapter 10, ultimately his sacrifice is greater. For as chapter 10 says, Jesus Christ offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, by which you and I are made perfect forever. So Jesus Christ is far, far greater than anything or anyone else. This the author, he needed 10 chapters to prove all that. And then in the final 3 chapters, it's all about the question, okay, and now what? Okay, and now what? How does it help you in your everyday life that you know that Jesus Christ is far, far greater than anything or anyone else? You know, what difference does that make? You know, is it going to make your life any better? I mean, you know, it's great theory or theology. It's a comforting thought. But tomorrow I need to go back to my work. Face my colleagues who think I'm foolish because I believe in God and go to church. Or, you know, every day I'm facing the same struggles. And even though I know that Jesus Christ is far greater than my struggles, the situation doesn't really seem to change. You know, how relevant is the Christian faith actually? What difference does it make? Now, the great encouragement of the final 3 chapters is the one of perseverance. And this is the practical consequence, so to say, that you may draw from the systematic theology, all the difficult stuff in chapter 1 to 10. You know, because Jesus Christ is far, far greater than anything or anyone else, persevere. Persevere, knowing that the time will come that all things will be set right. Or to quote from Hebrews chapter 10, you know, this is the encouragement. Do not throw away your confidence in God. Do not throw away your faith, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that you are, so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Perseverance does. Patient endurance. Holding firm. You know, it's good, you know, as we sit here in this nice building, enjoying some good coffee at the end, you know, going out for a picnic. It's good to realize, as we sit here, that this book, Hebrews, is written to a group of believers who were persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. And so the call to perseverance, you know, it's not a superficial one. You know, it's not an easy solution for your problems or so. No. The call back then and, you know, today to the suffering church is given to those who have lost their lives. Or it's given to those who have lost the lives of the loved ones because of their discipleship to Jesus. And, you know, it stands in no comparison with the challenges or struggles, you know, I personally face in my relationship with God. So it's not an easy solution for your problems or so. And then in chapter 11, we're not going to read that chapter, but in chapter 11, the great encouragement of perseverance is made more practical and more personal with a list of great men and women of faith in the Old Testament. And you know, you may want to read that list at home, maybe you know about this list, but some of these men and women experienced outstanding victories, even over death. And yet others were, you know, severely mistreated, tortured, or even killed. But they all had one thing in common, and that was their steadfast faith in God. So Jesus Christ is far, far greater than anything or anyone else, even greater than the powers of death or even hell. Therefore, hold firm to your faith in God, for you will receive what He has promised. And then with this list of heroes of the faith in chapter 11, we've come to our passage, Hebrews 12. So you know a little bit about the background and the context of the few verses that we've been reading. Now, I've been a teacher in physical education in the early beginning of my career. And as you might know, I really like sports. You know, I'm quite competitive. And from almost everything I do, I make it a training or a race or a competition. Now, my wife, she was leading worship, Margot. Margot and I, we sometimes go for a swim in our town, in Fies. And where is Margot? Just swims quietly, relaxed, just, you know, going. Now I'm going crazy, man. You know, thinking that I'm in the Olympics. You know, going for the gold medal. And after 10 minutes, I'm exhausted. But you see, that's my problem. That's my problem. I can't take things easy. I go 100%. And if it's possible, even more than that. The language of Hebrews chapter 12 is the language of sports. It's the one of a long distance race in which you as Christian are the athlete running the race of your life. And it's not a sprint race, not a 400 meter run. It's more like a marathon. And the marathon takes a different approach than a sprint race. A marathon is all about dividing your energy, about endurance. And while the pain involved with this sprint race, you know, is intense but short, With a long distance race, you know, the pain can be nagging, constantly there. Can you affirm that?
Amen.
If you want to meet an athlete, then please go to him. You know, that may not sound that very exciting, and it's not exciting. But the encouragement is that you run this race of life, of serving and following Jesus, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, as we've been reading in verse 1. And with this great cloud of witnesses, the author refers to the list of heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, these people in chapter 11, they surround you, they surround us, in the sense that they have gone before us. And their lives, they witness how they've served and followed God till the end, till they cross the finish line. Now, they are the ones you can look to be inspired, to be encouraged, to be strengthened in your faith in God. You know, and the Christian life is never meant to be one in isolation. You're not meant to live an isolated life. And even though Mcho and I will end serving our community, you know, we will not stop going to a church. Because we've learned along the way that we need a faith community. Because the faith community, which is the church, you know, the church is a cloud of witnesses. You're all, you know, you're the cloud of witnesses. The present day cloud of witnesses. Who encourage me and Marjo and us and hopefully the other way around, we encourage you, you know, to keep going. To keep serving and following Jesus. To hold on to your faith in God. And so you and I, we all together, we need the stories of people back then, these cloud of witnesses, and we need the lives of people now, you and I. We need the lives of people now who follow Jesus as encouragement in your daily walk with God. Simply, and you can go to the next slide, simply because, you know, life is often like this. The Christian life, and this might sound discouraging, but I'm just totally honest with you, the Christian life is not one without struggle. It's not one without opposition. It's even not one without suffering. And that's why perseverance is such a key attitude. Now, we've not been reading it, but Hebrews chapter 12 gives a few examples of what makes the Christian life hard. It says, for example, it can be people. It can be people who make your life hard. You know, family, or colleagues, people in your street, or in your studies. You know, they're destroying your life in the way how they reject you, or how they speak to you, or how they speak about you, how they look at you, how they treat you. People can make your life really hard as a Christian. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, you know, it gives the example of Jesus. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men. Well, this opposition even led to suffering as these men crucified Jesus on the cross. Another example in Hebrews 12 is the influence of sin. Verse 1, the sin that so easily entangles. And the verse 4, you struggle against sin. Now, even though we don't want to, or even though I don't want to, we all struggle with sin. Doing exactly that, we don't want to. You know, and in the church and the Bible, we often talk about sin, not because we like the subject, but because, you know, sin is it's like a poison. It's a demonic power that runs through your life, trying to destroy your life, and especially trying to destroy your freedom, your satisfaction, your fulfillment that you experience and enjoy in your relationship with God, the living God, the God of life. So people, sin. But what about hardship or setbacks that makes life hard? You know, your relationship has ended in a divorce. or you're not able to receive children. Or you go through life as single, where you desire for a relationship. This week I spoke with a colleague. He is a Christian. And he was fired. Unforeseen. Financial struggles. Sickness. Death. Not giving me anything, of course. And all this hardship or these setbacks, they all might bring you to that question, you know, where is God in all of this? If God is alive, is he, if he's a God of compassion, of grace, one of love, God, where are you? Faith at that point becomes a battle. And then the fourth example from Hebrews chapter 12, which is not the same and yet related to hardship, is the one of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about God who disciplines the ones who loves. Now, discipline is not the same as punishment. Okay? Do you hear me? Discipline is not the same as punishment. God is not punishing the ones he loves. Not at all. Jesus uses the same language, or he's same concept, that he's using the language of pruning. Pruning in order to become fruitful in God's kingdom. And when I began serving his church back in 2007, I began with what would become one of the hardest seasons in my life. Because the first 2 years were really hard. Because that particular season involved a pruning in my attitude, in my character, and in my leadership. The fruit of all that is that in that time I've learned what spiritual and servant leadership is about in practice, not just from books. But it was a really difficult time. Really difficult time. And I don't think I was always treated right or so, or understood correctly. But I believe, looking back, I believe that God used all this, you know, to make me a better person, to prune me, to make me a better husband and a father, and to make me a better leader or pastor. So just for examples of struggles, of opposition, or suffering that you might face in your Christian life of serving and following Jesus. You know, people, sin, hardship, or discipline. And this is the nagging pain that you constantly, that's constantly involved in the race that you run. Now, there are two things that you can do. You can either quit, you know, give up, but that's not really an option. Or, as Hebrews 12 encourages, you can run with perseverance the race marked out for you. But how do you do that? Now, before we go to dive into that question, I would like to show you a nice video. I've shown it a couple of years before as well in different contexts. But it's a video of the British athlete Derek Redmond at the 400-meter sprint race during the Olympics in Barcelona. And he was one of the favorites for the golden medal. And he had spent so much time in training and discipline. But his race went utterly different than he would hope for. Now, it's not HD TV, you know, it's 1992. All right, so, but let's just have a look at it.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record.
He was in great shape, you know, he was had a chance, possibility of maybe getting a medal there.
The two of Hernandez has got Redmond away in that, and so too in lane number three is Steve Hurst. But Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail Akpeja. Down the backstreet, he's the fractional leader. Fighter of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
Running down the back straight, I heard a funny clap or a pop, and I honestly, for a split second, thought I'd been shot. And then obviously I realised I've pulled a hamstring. And then when the pain sort of died down, I remembered where I was and what I was doing, and I remember thinking, quick, you're in Olympic semi-finals, you're prepped, get up and start running. And I got to the 200 metre mark after hobbling 50 metres and looked across and all the guys had finished, and it pretty much hit me that, you know, it ain't gonna happen, it's all over.
I would have laid there. Yeah, to be honest, there's no way I would have got up, because hamstring, when you got a hamstring, you know you've got a hamstring.
He just wants to finish. His dad's trying to run under the track to stop him. He's going to tell him, Derek, don't.
The old man went to put his arms around me, and I was just about to try and push him off because I thought it was something else. I didn't see him. He sort of jogged from behind. And he said, look, you don't need to do this. You can stop now. You haven't got nothing to prove. And I said, oh, I have. You know, get me back into lane five. I want to finish.
Now in the greatest arena in sport, he's getting the cheer of the games.
I never wanted to be in Derek's shoe at that time. You know, it was a sad moment. It was a, you know, a great moment, you know, in the sport, to be honest.
It's just a figure, a picture that just stays in your mind forever, because you don't want to see any athlete having to go through that. You just knew how destroyed he was and just how much that race meant to him.
So the man that ran to him was his father. And he said to him, you don't have to do this, son. Yes, I do, Derek replied. And then his father said, well, then we'll finish the race together. How do you run the race with perseverance? Well, says Hebrews 12, with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Derek Redmond, he came to race and he came to finish the race, and he fixed his eyes on the finish line. And, you know, so is our finish line, Jesus Christ. And sometimes you just need a shoulder, you know, a shoulder from Jesus or a shoulder from someone else to cross that line. But so is Jesus our finish line. He is the end goal. He is your end goal. As another author in the New Testament says in Ephesians chapter 1, and you can go to the next slide. God has told us his secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in mercy long ago. And this was his purpose, that when the time is ripe, he will gather us all together from wherever we are, in heaven or on earth, to be with him in Christ forever. Now, why would you need to fix your eyes on Jesus? Because everything and all things will reach its fulfillment, its completion in Jesus Christ. You know, this is the gospel. This is the good news. You will be with God in Jesus Christ forever. This is the plan. This is the purpose. This is where all things leads to. So Jesus Christ is the end goal as well as the purpose. And yet Jesus is also, you know, your example, your coach. Or maybe he has asked the father of Derek Redmond coming alongside of you. And let me repeat, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Author, meaning he has pioneered. Jesus has gone before us, ahead of us. He ran the race himself. He has written the book. Perfecter, meaning he did not only run the race, but Jesus Christ finished it. And he finished it triumphantly. And now in Jesus, faith has reached its perfection. The whole life of Jesus Christ was characterized by his unbroken and unquestioning relationship of faith in his Father. Not what I will, but what you will, said Jesus in Gethsemane. Now, what does it mean to fix your eyes on Jesus? How do you do that? Well, in Jesus' example, we drink coffee first. Drink coffee and everything will be fine. It's something like that. But in Jesus' example, you see and learn, and in your turn, you imitate. Now, the whole Christian life is about discipleship, observing and following Jesus. And discipleship is nothing else but imitating the example of your master. And so see, learn, and imitate from Jesus as you read the Gospels, how he lived his life in relationship with the Father. How he prayed, how he worshipped, how he used scripture, how he, you know, cared for the poor, how he related to people. see, learn, and imitate from Jesus how he built a relationship with his disciples. You know, the community of the saints, so to say. How Jesus related to them, how he invested in them, how he encouraged them, how he was mad at them, but also how he had fun and went fishing and relaxed at the beach with the barbecue. Now do the same thing. Build a relationship in the community of the saints. Invest in your fellow followers of Jesus and have fun. You know, go picnicking after in the afternoon. See, learn, and imitate from Jesus how he ministered and related to the world. You know, because despite of all the discouragement and the opposition, Jesus was present among the people. He never flew to an uninhabited island, withdrawing himself from the world. He was in it, ministering to the sick, to the poor, to the broken. Standing for what is right and just, advancing God's rule and reign on earth. Up, in, out. You know, the three-dimensional lifestyle or relationship of a disciple. Language that we've been using here in our community. And then second, you know, persevere. Perseverance is the fundamental attitude of a Christian. To fix your eyes on Jesus is to learn to persevere. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, looking at the suffering of Jesus makes your suffering a whole different story. Tough? Absolutely. But the suffering of Jesus at the cross puts into perspective all your suffering, how hard it may be. And this is not to take your sufferings lightly or less serious, not at all. But to look at the suffering of Jesus at the cross will give you strength to persevere in your faith when you suffer, when you struggle. Now that's why it's also powerful to read through the list of heroes in faith in Hebrews chapter 11. How these people persevered under extreme conditions. The Greek word for witness is martyrion, from which our word martyr comes from. They witnessed Jesus, they followed Jesus, sometimes at the cost of their own lives. Now I will come to a closing. I began this message with the words, "The end is in sight, the finish line is within reach." And coming to the point that my work and ministry ends here in Ville Groningen, there is no greater encouragement for me to give to you as community to keep fixing your eyes on Jesus. You know, I've been giving hundreds of sermons. You may forget all of that. Just remember one thing. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And I would like to say a few personal words that involves our journey with this church, especially over the last couple of months. And these last couple of months, these last 6 months have been quite hard, I must say, in many ways. Someone asked me just this morning, "Why are you leaving?" That's a good question. But since a couple of years, Mucho and I experienced like God has something new for us. Still not knowing what it exactly is. But we knew one thing, and that is that we would, you know, that this new thing would mean that we would need to lay down our tasks here at Ville Groningen. You know, the church, the community that we so love. And really, you know, this is a step in faith. It's about stepping out of the boat, walking in water, trusting in God. It's really out of my comfort zone, out of our comfort zone. And we've always given the best of ourselves to this church, to this community. Not always perfect, maybe. But even in our imperfection, we always given the best of ourselves to the church. Because we love to serve Jesus. And we love to serve Jesus in his church. Now when I announced to the board, you see beautiful people here in the beginning of the service, that I would lay down my tasks, I also offered to continue to work on a part-time basis from January to June. So that would allow us as community to look for a successor. And if we can't find a successor, you know, to organize ourselves in such a way that we, you know, can maintain as community. And I really underestimated working part-time. It was terrible. Especially because I want to give the best of myself, you know, to the church in this case. I hardly use a sermon more than once. Because, you know, if I read back, and I usually don't do that, because I know the answer already. But if I would read back tomorrow this message, I would think, oh no, did I say this? It could have been so much better. You know, I'm very good in raising the bar way too high for myself. And so I really struggled to serve part-time because it felt as if I couldn't give the best of myself to this community. And it made me feel at times that I didn't take the church serious, or it made me feel incompetent, and it made me even feel not a worthy pastor. And even the choice of laying down our tasks, you know, it has brought me in a roller coaster of emotions, of thoughts, even, you know, bodily reactions. And not just for myself, but also for my girl and for our children. Because as family, we've given the best of ourselves to this church. And at times, you know, during these last 6 months, I was so confused, even scared for the future. And sometimes I had peace and rest. But most of the time, I was just stressed. And we've also talked a lot and thought a lot about the question, okay, what next? How to continue with Unit Groningen? Should we stay members? You know, people are asking all the time, what are you going to do? Should we look for another church? You know, this community, it's very much our own community in the sense that this is our family. This is the family that we belong to. This is the place where we are encouraged, the place where we are, you know, we receive love and give away love. So why leave? But we also know that it's healthy for the church, for Anya, and for us as family, to withdraw from the church. So that, you know, Margot and I, that we can come to some rest and reflection. And for Koen and for you as church, you know, to make a fresh new start. So what to do? Well, Margot and I, we decided together with our children that we will withdraw from the community. Exactly for the reasons I just mentioned. And so as Margot announced, on the 24th of June, that will be the last Sunday that Margot and I will be serving the church together, in worship, in preaching. And that's the service of which we will see as our farewell service to the church, I would say. The 1st of July, we will also be involved. But on the 24th of June, now we see this as our farewell Sunday. It's a more personal Sunday then. And so on the 1st of July, we'll be formally be decommissioned by Menno Helms of the Vineyard Benelux team. And that's it for us. Then the farewell is definitive, meaning that we'll not come back, just to be clear on it. And it's a choice that goes absolutely against our feelings, but one of which we know that it seems best, you know, for us, but also for you as community, and also for Koen and for Anya. And, you know, we thought like it would be good to communicate it with you today so that you're aware of it, and also have a complete thought like, okay, you know, we have a new pastor. Anyway, today is not yet our farewell, so, okay. But in closing, I'd like to return to Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus ran the race in perseverance because he knew that it was worth it. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. And the joy set before Jesus is the throne of God, to which Jesus Christ is exalted as Lord and King. And so the throne of God is the place to which Jesus has gone as pioneer, as forerunner. And the joy that is set before Jesus is a joy not just for himself, but it's a joy to be shared. And those who will triumph, who will cross the finish line, will share in the joy of Jesus. And the Christian hope and the greatest encouragement, and let it be a comforting thought, is that we'll meet again. Now we'll meet again, grown up. at the throne of God, where Jesus is seated, is our King and Lord. And it's in this hope that on the 24th of June, Rochon and I are able to say farewell and goodbye. And also encourage, you know, keep serving and following Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. Finish that race, and we'll meet again. Amen.